patience. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Thus far, the reading of God's beautiful and sacred word. Dear congregation, on behalf of the pastors and the consistory and our families, we wish you and your family a truly blessed Thanksgiving Day, that the spirit of genuine thanksgiving, a spirit that is often underrated, may be your portion and your experience today. A truly thankful believer is worth his weight in gold. A truly thankful believer is a humble person, a useful person, a God-centered person. And his thankful spirit is contagious, even for himself. A thankful spirit is really the best therapy there is on earth. A truly thankful person has a continual feast. Thomas Goodwin put it this way: those blessings are sweetest that are won with prayers and worn with thanks. But thanksgiving is a flower that grows well only in the soil of humility. Therefore, often God teaches us thankfulness in the school of affliction, humbling us, showing us who we are. As someone has said, every furrow in the book of Psalms is sown with the seeds of thanksgiving. So one of the best ways to resist the devil is to learn how to thank God for everything he gives you. We really, if we're true believers, we're really suspended, aren't we, between blessings received in the past and blessings hoped for in the future. And so, if we would have more, we should be thankful for what we have received. Isn't that what Lord's Day 45 teaches us in the Catechism, that God continues to give his graces only to those who are thankful for having received them? You see, to be grateful and to grumble cannot coexist. Prayer and thanksgiving are inseparable. Prayer without thanksgiving, said someone, is like a bird without wings. And J.C. Philpott put it this way: the sweetest part of prayer is thanksgiving. Our forefathers seem to be so good at this. Not only the pilgrims when they landed here and landed with most of them dying. Only 56 survived out of 103 in the first winter. And yet spring brought new hope. And in 1621, despite all those losses, when they reaped fairly decent crops, they set aside a day of thanksgiving to God. Governor William Bradford, leader of the Pilgrims, set aside that day as a day also of humiliation. And during succeeding decades, the 13 colonies celebrated numerous Thanksgiving days. And finally, our first president, George Washington, in 1789, declared the first national Thanksgiving Day. But it wasn't until the Civil War that the peoples of the United States decided to observe an annual Thanksgiving Day habitually under Lincoln's presidential proclamation of 1863. And time again, you can read in diaries, you can read in books of the old divines in the first generations of this country, of heartfelt thanksgivings mixed with heartfelt confessions of sin, all to the glory of God. That's the spirit we need again. We don't need just confession of sin. We need that. But where that's not mixed with thanksgiving, something terrible is missing. There is the sweetness, you see, the sweetness of thanksgiving that extols the gift of prayer and gives glory to God. And that's what we need today. We need every day the experience of the delight of praising Him and blessing Him and thanking Him. Some of our best prayers are those in which we lose ourselves and give thanks to God and extol Him from beginning to end. And that's what we see in Psalm 145. It's almost as if David forgets himself and he's just filled with God to praise God, to bless God, to thank God, to end in all the riches and the glory and the beauty of God. So in verses 1 through 7, he praises God's greatness. In verses 8 through 10, he praises God's goodness. In 11 through 13, he praises the glory of His kingdom. In 14 through 16, he praises God's providence. In 17 through 21, he praises His grace. But the whole, you see, is an unending stream of His and thy and thine. To thee be the glory. To thee be the praise. To thee be the thanksgiving. But why is it then that believers today are so often far from this? What is it in us that makes it so difficult to be truly thankful? Well, one reason is that we're prone to focus on what we miss in ourselves rather than on what we possess in Christ. And that often leaves our hearts cold and stifles the spirit of thanksgiving. When we focus on what we lack or what we want, we cease to sing praises to God for who He is and what He has done and what He has given. All because we end in the wrong place, for we begin in the wrong place, and we focus on the wrong things. And so Psalm 145 teaches us how to begin with God and continue with God and end in God and focus upon God. The whole beginning, you see, is David musing on what God has been to him, and it makes him break into singing. He begins by saying, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." And when David thinks about himself, there's so much he could complain about. There's so much sin. There's so much lack. There's so many failures. But you see, in all his failures, he looks to God. And he wants to extol God. The secret to true thanksgiving, congregation, is putting God first. Extolling Him as He is. And then we shall experience a broken spirit and a contrite heart that the Lord will not despise. So ultimately, it's a continual appreciation and treasuring of the essential goodness of God that moves a sinner to thanksgiving. And that's what we want to focus on with you this morning from Psalm 145, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. Well, our theme this morning is simply this. God is good. God is good. Three thoughts. First, His goodness projected to all of us. Second, His goodness prolonged over all His works. And third, His goodness professed by all His saints. God is good. His goodness projected to all of us. The Lord is good to all. Prolonged over all His works. And His tender mercies are over all His works. And professed by all His saints. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord. And Thy saints shall bless Thee. David begins this wonderful text with simple words. Children, 4 years old, can understand them. The Lord is good to all. The actual Hebrew words begin with the word good. Throwing the emphasis on that word, the first word in the sentence. Good is Jehovah. Good is the covenant keeping, the faithful Yahweh. Good is the Lord to all. And the word all here means everyone and everything. There's no limit to His goodness. The original word here is derived from the word perfect. He is good to perfection, to all His creatures. His goodness is extended over His whole creation and every created being. Did you know that the very word God probably stems from the word good? In the Anglo-Saxon language, most linguists think that God is really a contraction of good. You see, God is His attributes. And one of His greatest attributes is goodness. In that massive two-volume set of the attributes, the existence and attributes of God by the Puritan Stephen Charnock, the most famous book ever written on the attributes of God, there are more pages devoted to the goodness of God than any other attribute. I think it's 150 pages in a typical printing. God and goodness are synonyms. God is goodness with a capital G. He's not goodness relatively as compared to badness. For He cannot be compared to anything or anyone. But He is pure good. He is essential good. He is absolute good. He is perfect good. He is infinite good. He's divine good. So God doesn't need to become anything, because He's perfect good already. You can't improve on perfect goodness, can you? And so when the psalmist says, the Lord is good to all, he's saying, God is sufficient. Yes, God is all sufficient. God is self-sufficient. He is altogether goodness. And therefore, God cannot be satisfied with anything less than absolute perfection and goodness. That's why we can never be our own Savior's congregation. We need a Savior who is like God, who is absolutely good, so that God in His absolute goodness can wash us from every sin and receive us into the realm of eternal goodness and glory above. So when the Bible says the Lord is good, it's really testifying something very important about the character of God. God is absolutely, blessedly good in Himself. He's the total sum of all goodness and perfection. Let me read you something Thomas Manton wrote about this. He said, God is originally good, good of Himself, which nothing else is. For all creatures are good only by participation and communication from God. God is essentially good. Goodness itself, the creature's good, is a superadded quality, but in God it is His essence. God is infinitely good. The creature's good is but a drop, but in God there is an infinite ocean or gathering together of good. God is eternally and immutably good, for He cannot be less good than He is. As there can be no addition made to Him, so no subtraction from Him. God is goodness. Now, because God is goodness, He is good to all. To small, to great, to converted, to unconverted, to friends, to enemies. He's good to those who love Him, and even to those who hate Him. He is good to all. I take you here to witness this morning. Is there a single person who dares to say here, God was not good to me this year? Is there a single one of you who has to say, God didn't supply for me clothes on my back and a roof over my head and food on my table and a church to go to and His Word to read and to hear and to meditate upon? God is good. He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, said Jesus, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Have you thought about that this year? How often have you thought about it? Can you say, have you said, the Lord is good, good to me? I remember many years ago meeting a theological student in the Netherlands. I just was getting to know him, so I thought I'd have a conversation with him. So I asked him how things were going in his student years. I expected a long response, you know, paragraphs. Any student likes to talk about all the ups and downs of student years. And he just looked me straight back in the eyes and he said, the Lord is good. That's all he said. And I thought, that's it. That is everything. There is nothing more, really, essentially, to say. The rest is detail. The essence is, the Lord is good. God is good to all. Jesus said, I say unto you, and He's reflecting His Father's character here and His own character, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Would you feed your enemy? Would you bestow piles of goods on him? God does. Every day. Would you clothe your enemies? God does. Every day. Would you give them a drink? God does. Would you bestow upon them everything that is necessary to survive? God does. God is good to all. What a God we have. What a God you have, my dear unconverted friend. Not a single day this year have you rendered God genuine thanksgiving, and yet God keeps bestowing upon you goodness upon goodness upon goodness, and never regrets it. Never grows weary of His own goodness. Acts 14:16-17 puts it this way: God left not Himself without witness in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Today in America, we're in an economic crisis. The government doesn't know what to do. They keep bailing out billions upon billions and billions. It seems like things are spinning out of control. Everyone's complaining. Yes, sadly, some people have lost their jobs, even among us. But for the most part, we're still living very well, aren't we? When you drive down the Beltline by our home and see all those restaurants, I keep looking. I expect to see empty parking lots. All the bad news about the economy at the restaurants. And the restaurants are full. Still today. And when you compare that to what we deserve, what do we deserve above death and hell? But God is good to all. David says in verse 16, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." Have you lacked one thing in 2008? Paul wrote to the Romans, "Let your love be without dissimulation." In other words, don't hide your love. There are people who say, "I love you," but they don't show it. But God's love, God's goodness, has been without dissimulation. He has shown it. He has shown it to all of us in this past season. Every slice of bread on your plate, boys and girls, is a token of God's goodness. We call that God's beneficent love to His creatures. He doesn't love everyone savingly, but He does love everyone beneficently. He's good to all. And we've all experienced that again this year. That God feeds enemies and clothes rebels and protects those who despise Him and warns the wayward all out of His common goodness. And what have we returned to Him? Martin Luther once said that we often exhibit a degree of thankfulness in life in reverse proportion to the amount of blessing we've received. He said, "The greater God's gifts and works, the less they are regarded." Is that true of us this year? The blessings of life and health, freedom and food are not really appreciated unless they are lost or threatened. Could it be that the economic downturn in America today is actually God's hand of blessing America to make America wake up to see her gifts from the good hand of God? And what a blessing it would be if we would be brought to repentance. 9/11 didn't do it. Katrina didn't do it. Perhaps economic pressure God can bless. God is good. God is good even in affliction. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "If the constellations appeared only once in 1,000 years, imagine what an exciting event it would be. But because they're there in the sky every night, we barely give them a look." You see, that's the spirit of man. We take God for granted. We take His blessings for granted. We take His word for granted. People risk their lives for one page of the Bible in many parts of the world today, and we have 10 copies in our homes, and we scarcely search them. We take everything for granted. Helen Keller once wrote this, "I have often thought that it would be a blessing if each human being were stricken blind and deaf for a few days for some time during his early adult life. It would make him more appreciative of sight and of the joys of sound." It's this way with everything, isn't it? The blessings of rain are not appreciated unless we've been through a drought. A hungry man appreciates food. A lonely woman in a nursing home is the one who will appreciate a visit more than a popular person. A Christian who suffered persecution for decades and receives good books and a Bible and means of grace will appreciate them more than anyone else. God is good to all. Oh, that our eyes would be open to it. That He is good to me. That I would see what I deserve and see what God has given and be thankful. How beautiful it is to see a thankful person. I often think of Matthew Henry. He was coming home one day from a church meeting and someone robbed him. And he went home and he wrote this in his diary. "I thank God today for four things. Number one, that I was not robbed before. Number two, that the robber took only my purse and not my life. My wallet, we would say, not my life. Number three, that though he took all, it wasn't really that much. And number four, and this gets to the heart of it, that it was I who was robbed, and that I was not the robber." Four reasons to thank God when he's robbed. The Lord is good to all. And if we have a little insight, friends, into our corruption and what we deserve, this will overwhelm us at times. How can he be so patient? How can he be so good? Sometimes you open the newspaper. It's one crime after another. For me, I see all these murders on the front pages. I very seldom read any of those articles because they just overwhelm me. Someone else murdered. Someone else murdered. How does God tolerate this world, we think, don't we? But if you look into your own heart, you see the seeds of all those sins are right there. And the greatest wonder becomes when we see the goodness of God, that God can bear with me, that I can walk the face of the earth, that I'm yet alive, that He's still showering goodness upon me, that He's not weary of me. What a blessing. Not weary of my repeated prayers. Not weary of my wretched falling into sin. What a blessing. God is good to all. But especially to His children. What a blessing, people of God. God doesn't grow weary of you, too. You who know so much of His love. And sin against it so flippantly and so repetitively and pray so poorly. What a blessing. God is patient with His children. That He loves them so much. That He understands their poor prayers and makes sense out of them and makes them well through the intercessions of Christ. I once thought about that with my own children every morning saying to me, "Good morning. Good morning." I never get tired of it. 365 days a year. Because they're my children. So every morning it sounds fresh. I love them. So every morning it's new. Every morning I love to hear their voice. God is good to all, but He's especially good to His people. He loves children of God to hear your voice in the morning, at noon, at night, to hear you cry. To hear you cry the same thing. He delights to hear your voice. Your voice is comely because He loves you. with an everlasting love. The Lord is good to all. He projects this goodness to all of us. He shows it. He models it. Exemplifies it. But also, He prolongs it over all His works. He keeps the world going. He keeps nature going in His providence. He keeps society going. He keeps His creatures going. See, this is what so many Americans are worried about right now. Is everything going to break down? Is society going to malfunction? Now, says David, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All His works. His tender mercies are displayed. They're prolonged. They keep going. And the word tender mercies here in Hebrew actually can be translated His tender pity. It's the yearning compassion of a parent. It reflects the core of the inmost being of God. The Lord is merciful. Over all His works, that includes the realm of nature. Every ray of sunshine we've seen and we've felt this past year is an act of the tender mercy of God. God can leave this world in darkness like He left Egypt in one of the plagues. You see, we don't dwell enough, do we, on the deeds of God in nature today. When we read the Bible, how often the poets sing about the glory of God's works in the realm of nature. Just the fact that we've experienced again this year the miracle of seed time and harvest, and that rain has moistened the ground, and sunshine has come, and wind. Without wind, crops would never grow. Did you know that? God has sent just the right amount of wind, and just the right amount of sunshine, and just the right amount of rain. And again, we had bumper crops mostly over the whole nation. God is good over all His works. And He spared you this year, didn't He? No twister ripped up your home this year? No hurricane swept away your belongings? And He gave grass to grow for the cattle. That's what the Bible says. But He grew it also for you. Imagine this world without green grass. Imagine everything brown everywhere. What a dreary, dusty, muddy place the world would be without green grass. But have we ever thanked the Lord for grass? He maketh trees to grow as a habitation for the birds, the Bible says. You ever appreciate trees? And birds and trees, singing birds. Trees that provide shade for us. Trees that provide the right kind of climate for us, that we don't suffocate in the heat. And consider God's visible, tender display of mercies in your daily life, in all kinds of other areas. Sunday worship. What a place this is. I remember Dr. Wong when he first came a few years ago, sitting in the pew and coming up to me afterwards, just amazed. Because in China, you can't meet more than 50 people at once. So all these people can get together in one building and hear the Word of God. It's unbelievable. Or we just walk in church, don't we? Sit down in our pew. Think nothing of it. But it's the tender mercy of Jehovah. That He provides ministers and office bearers and order in the church. And provides church ministries to participate in, that you might receive from the Word, and that you might give back to the kingdom of God. What a mercy all this is. God's tender mercies are over all His works. He provides Word and Spirit. He provides instruction and invitations and comforts and warnings and exhortations. Over and over again this year, you've been invited to come to Jesus as a poor, penitent sinner. And over again, you've been warned that if you don't, you are on your way to everlasting damnation. Have you ever thanked God that despite all the shortcomings of the pulpit, at least the pulpit has been honest with you, honest with your soul?
But it has preached to you everlasting well and everlasting woe for another season. God has tender mercies over all His works. How tender He's been to you. Even when you've been sick, He's been tender. He's provided medicine. He's provided aspirin, Tylenol, ibuprofen, whatever you take. You know, 100 years ago, there was no such thing. There was no relief from a headache through aspirin. These are the tender mercies of God. God's provided tender mercies over all His works. He's given you a pillow on which to lay His head. Jesus didn't have a pillow. But you do. He had no house to call His own, but you have one. Think of all the tender mercies of our comfort in our homes. We've got furnaces in the winter. Most of us have at least some air conditioning in the summer. We're comfortable. These are the tender mercies of God. Consider the millions around this world who have nothing to eat. Consider the fact that 13 million people die of starvation or malnutrition every single year in this world. You do the math, that works out to one every other second. Boys and girls, right now in this silence, someone else just died because they had no food to eat. But you do. You've got it. It's the tender mercies of the Lord. Who preserved Grand Rapids this year? Who preserved Michigan this year, despite all the problems with the economy? It's the tender mercies of the Lord. Who renews the face of the earth? Who clothes this earth with beauty? It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the inspiring gift of edifying music. John Calvin wrote, "Music and singing and the instruments, use of instruments to the honor of God are of the Holy Spirit. Do we ever thank Him for it?" he wrote. Who upholds the faltering feet? Who makes the weak securely stand? Who tempers all our afflictions with mercy? It's the tender mercies of the Most High. Perhaps you had a difficult year. Many things went wrong. Maybe your business failed. Maybe your best friends deserted you. Maybe you were seriously sick. Maybe you were diagnosed with cancer. Maybe you lost a loved one. Surely you say, the Lord's tender mercies are not over all His works. But I say to you, yes, they are. No matter what you experience far more goodness than what you deserve. And more than that, the Holy Spirit knows how to take our greatest afflictions and work them together for good. All things work together for good to them that love God. And you see, when we have faith in God's goodness, we believe this. We believe that whatever God sends our way, whatever waters roll over our head, they come from the goodness of God. So we have abundant reason this morning to be broken before God. All thy works shall praise thee, says David. And here we get all this goodness, and by nature we don't praise God. The heavens declare His greatness. The birds sing of His goodness. And we don't thank the Lord. No wonder that all of creation groans in travail because of your sin and my sin. And yet there will come a day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And there will be no more groan heard in the creation, no more travailing in the whole earth, but every creature shall praise God in that great coming day. Revelation 5:13 puts it this way, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them shall say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne of God. But happily, God will teach His saints how to bless Him, how to praise Him. We'll look at that in our third thought. Goodness professed by all His saints. God's goodness is not only projected to all of us and prolonged over all His works to this very day, but it's also professed by all His saints. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. And this blessing of the saints is a superlative confession of God's praise. You see, the whole of creation, the birds, the sky, the firmament, praises God, declares the greatness of God. The angels praise and worship Him. But there is a worship that goes higher yet. There is a thanksgiving that goes deeper yet. And that is the thanksgiving of the saints. And don't stumble over that word saint. Saint simply means to be set apart to the service of God. A saint is not what Rome thinks it is, some unusually gifted child of God. A saint is simply a believer, one set apart, made holy through the blood satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer is a saint in God's eyes. And David says here, every believer, every saint shall bless Thee, shall bless Thee, shall praise Thee, shall thank Thee. They shall sing of the wondrous works of God as no one else. They shall speak of His terrible acts and declare His greatness as no one else. They shall abundantly utter the memory of His great goodness. They shall sing of His righteousness, he says, as no one else. They shall speak of the glory of His kingdom and talk of His power and shall make known to the sons of the mighty His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom as no one else. And why is no one else? Because they're saved from the pit of destruction. Delivered. Because everything God gives them is undeserved. And so they know a depth of praise that the angels cannot identify with. Being hellbound, deserving hellfire eternally, to receive the glories of grace. And to know the God of grace and experience blessing upon blessing when I deserve curse upon curse makes the believer praise God and thank Him as no bird can do and no sky can do and no angel can do. The saints shall bless Thee. The apex of Thy creation shall be the apex of praise through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And what shall the saints bless God for? What shall they thank Him for? Well, in one word, our text goes on to say, it shall be for God's kingdom. Thy saints shall bless Thee. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. What is the kingdom of God? It's the rule and the reign of God over the realm of God, which is the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. God is king over all. And so what do the saints bless Him for? They bless Him for His kingdom in three ways. First, because it's a kingdom of power. It's a kingdom of power over all creation. The Lord's kingdom rules over all. Dear congregation, God is in charge of every hair of our head. He's in charge of every penny in the economy. He's in charge of every moral issue of this land. He's in charge of President-elect Obama. He's in charge of every detail of your life. He's in charge of every disease that has afflicted you. God's kingdom rules over all. And a believer sees that and blesses Him for it. And His is a kingdom of power. He rules over converted men and unconverted men. He rules over heaven and earth, and he even rules over hell. He's in charge of Satan. Satan doesn't have his own empire of which he can say, God has nothing to do with this. God will throw Satan into hell. God will chain Satan into hell. God's kingdom rules over all. His is a kingdom of power, and saints shall bless him for it. But much more they shall bless him because, secondly, his is a kingdom of grace. Grace. This world is a realm of grace. And this is what gets God the honor and the glory. He could have, of course, prevented Adam from falling, couldn't he? He could have had all men be like the unfallen angels, never to fall. But God wanted to magnify the whole splendor of his attributes. He wanted to magnify his grace in a way that never could have been done if man had not fallen. And so he creates a glorious kingdom of grace. And he goes about saving sinners through the blood canal of his only begotten Son. He presents us with the gospel. He saves us by the gospel. And when we are saved by the gospel, We look upon the mystery of His saving grace and we say, Lord, why didst Thou look upon me? Why didst Thou set Thy love upon me? Why didst Thou stop me? Why didst Thou convict me of sin? Why didst Thou reveal Thy Son to me? Lord, it's all a wonder. It's all a miracle. Why dost Thou keep me? Why didst Thou not abandon me in this past season with all my repetitive sin? Why dost Thou not let me fall prey to the iniquities of my heart and the motions of my indwelling sin? Why didst Thou hold me fast? It's all the mercies, the tender mercies, the goodness of God. All that men would praise Him for His goodness that He shows to the sons and daughters of men. Have there been any moments this past season or you have fallen flat on your face in your bedroom or anywhere else in this world with tears and with joy and been amazed at the goodness of God and praised Him and said, take my life and let it be wholly consecrated to Thee? Have you seen that this past year? What you deserve? And what He's given? And you've seen that He's kept you saved despite who you are? Despite being a wretch? Despite being a murmurer? Despite questioning His wisdom? Despite fighting against His will? Yet my whole life is but one evidence, one unscrolled testimony of the goodness of God. Oh, that men would praise Him for His goodness. And we see the kingdom of grace in me and in you and in other people and in other cities and other people and in other countries and other people. And we see that God is a worldwide, glorious kingdom of millions that no man can number, of people who are saved by free, one-sided, unconditional, sovereign, glorious, keeping, preserving, accompanying, following grace alone. We praise God for this wonderful, unspeakable, miraculous kingdom. The kingdom that manifests itself especially in the midst of the church of God, where His people gather to worship Him. What a miracle every church worship service is. We praise Him for His kingdom of power, His kingdom of grace, but finally, His kingdom of glory. All of this, here below, is but an introduction to the new heavens and the new earth. in which God will be all and in all. In which we will bless Father and bless Son and bless Holy Spirit without any impediment and any infirmity and any restrictions. Here we often say, I can't get into it the way I want, but there shall be no weariness. There shall be no slothfulness. There shall be full appreciation, full concentration, full realization of the beauty and the glory of our God. There we will sing with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength, Thou, O God, art our boast, the glory of our power. Thy sovereign grace is e'er our fortress and our tower. We lift our heads aloft, for God our shield is o'er us. Through Him alone, whose presence goes before us. Oh, my dear child of God, on that great day, you will outdo the angels in heaven in praising and thanking this God. Your songs will be songs of praise, here sung all too feebly, but there you will overflow with the memory of His great goodness. Here your mouth is often closed, but there your mouth shall be open. Here your heart is filled with doubts, but there you shall bask in full assurance forever. Here you are often looking at yourself with disappointment, but there you shall look upon yourself with pleasure, because you will finally be what you want to be, and the living Savior will see no sin in His Jacob and no transgression in His Israel. You will be His honorable bride. You will be perfect, and you will praise Him. You will exalt Him as the perfect bridegroom. And though you now often grieve that you cannot praise Him as you would, there you will be able to praise Him to the full, as you've always desired to do, without any restrictions, without any hindrances. There you will thank Him world without end, in praise, in song, in service. And you will blend with a multitude that no man can number. Imagine a choir of millions of people singing united thanksgiving to God, blessing and glory and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving be unto our God forever and forever. Oh, our little thanksgivings here, though they are true, are but harbingers of much better things to come. One day, all Thy saints shall bless Thee, O Lord, in perfection, in the kingdom of glory. Do not rest, my friend, until you too are filled with praise and thanksgiving for God here below and can say, you want to know a summary of my life? The Lord is good. Amen.